her, and that which is conceived in her then will be the Holy One of God, that he will be called ultimately the Son of God. Now let me deal with the background a little bit deeper now between Mary and Joseph. What is our opinion of Mary and Joseph? Well, there's one religious group in our society or in our culture that has a very high view of Mary. There was one religious group that if you were to listen to them, they would mention the fact of the miraculous, the immaculate conception. And when they say that, what they're referring not to is that of Christ, but that of Mary. So the Roman Catholics, in their view of Mary, they would say that Mary herself had no human father, that Mary herself was miraculously conceived, right? This immaculate conception, not of Christ, but of Mary herself, and then it becomes perpetual. You have to keep going down that line and so forth and so on. But let me ask you, just in the words of the Scripture today, what would be our opinion of Mary and Joseph? Were they famous when God came to them? Were they rich? Were they famous? Were they well known? I mean, what was this? What was their pedigree? What was their background? What was this that when God looked at their life, that he said, look, there's something special about Mary and Joseph, and I want Mary and Joseph, you know, because they're so special, I want them to have the privilege of raising my son. You ever think about what that must have been on that day when Jesus was born? Can you imagine, ladies, holding that Christ, holding the baby Jesus in your hands and realizing that here is God, here is the Son of God, I'm holding God. And then to be able to raise him and to see all of the things that went on in his life, to hear him cry at night and to get up and to take care of him and to see him in those first steps and those first words that he spoke and to be able to see him go through all of that life. Man, can you imagine what kind of privilege that must have been to be able to have that privilege of raising the Son of God? Man, that is amazing, right? So I ask you the question, what was there in Mary and Joseph's life that when God looked at them and said, you're the ones, what was it? Well, I don't think it was anything special at all. They were not famous. They weren't rich. They weren't probably influential. What I would argue different is they were just common people. They were people like us. They, you know, when Paul in the book of 1 Corinthians, he says there's not many noble, not any noble, but not many noble, not many influential, not many that high and mighty, and all of those words that he uses, right? Who is it that God invades? Who is it that God comes to? Remember that it is the shepherds that he comes to. It is the Marys and Josephs that God comes to. It is just the ordinary people that God loves, and he comes to give us that great revelation of that. Now, there is a passage in the Bible that I think that stands out more than any other verses that would give us something of a background behind Mary and Joseph, and let me just give that to you very, very quickly. Later on, when Jesus is born, right, we go through the birth and so forth, when he was born, we understand that the Old Testament said that when a child was 8 days old, when a male child was 8 days old, then the family would take them to the temple, and that was where he was circumcised, and that was where they would name him. And then Mary herself, when she gave birth to a son, that she would have to go through this ritual of purification. And the Old Testament described exactly what that went through, right? So they didn't have to do it on their own. All they were doing is just simply obeying what the teachings of the Old Testament was. So the Old Testament said, for example, that when these ladies who, after childbirth, would come to this rite, this ritual of purification, that they were to bring a lamb. They were to bring a lamb. And that was what they would sacrifice in light of their impurity through childbirth and ultimately their purity. But then the Bible says if they didn't have a lamb, if they didn't have the means to buy the lamb, then they could bring some pigeons, they could bring some turtle doves. And then if they didn't have money to buy those turtle doves or those pigeons, then they could bring so much flour. So there was three different ways, really depending upon the means of the income and the status of those individuals, that it depended upon, or their sacrifice depended upon their own means. There is a passage here in the Gospel of Luke that tells us that when Mary then came during that time of circumcision for the Christ child and ultimately her purification, the quote out of the book of Leviticus, the Bible just simply says that they brought the pigeons and the doves. It shows their very humble meaning, right? They weren't wealthy. They weren't rich. They weren't influential. They were just the common people like us here today, right? And it is in that common ground that the Holy Spirit and God came then to bring then the Son of God then into this world. One more thing here, then I'm going to move on. But one of the things, and hopefully we'll get to this in one of our lessons in Christmas, was the wise men. You remember the wise men, they came to Jesus and they'd followed that star for many, many months, right? And the star led them to where the Christ was. And when the wise men came in, the Bible says that these wise men presented those three gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Really? Right? You remember the gold? What did the Father do? He sent a Gentile wise man to bring gold from afar, and he laid it at the very feet of his Son. And ultimately, you remember that Herod was so upset by the news that someone special had been born that he gave that order of execution for all of those little children. And right, and the Bible says that Joseph had to take the baby Jesus and Mary and had to go down to Egypt. And how do you live in Egypt when you can't even afford a lamb? Well, the answer to that is that the Father always provides the means when he asks us to do something, right? He always brings the gold and puts it at the feet, especially of his own Son, and provided the ins and outs of that. Now let me go back to Matthew chapter 1. Let me summarize real quick because it helps us understand where I'm going and what we're talking about. So we've looked at two very natural responses between Mary and Joseph. Joseph, when he saw Mary was pregnant, right, he said, she's been unfaithful, therefore I'm going to divorce her, right? And that's kind of a done deal. Very natural response, right? And then Mary, when she heard about it, she said, how can this be? Right? There is this human response to really what God is doing. And oftentimes, and you can mark it down, it is the simple truth is that oftentimes God asks us to do things that are humanly impossible. Have you learned that lesson? Have you experienced that lesson? That God often asks us to do things that makes no human sense whatsoever? Man, how in the world could Joseph take Mary when she's already pregnant? How could Mary have a child when she's never been with a man, right? And yet that lays the foundation for God showing up and doing things that are not humanly possible. And that is a principle that you will experience time and time again in your own life. If you are doing something that you can do in your own strength, then here it is, the applause of men, and that's all there is. Dear friends, let me tell you, there ought to be times and things in our life that we're doing, that we're investing our energies in, that if God doesn't show up, those things will never be blessed, right? That is ultimately your spiritual gift. Your giftedness to the kingdom of God is energized and motivated because the Spirit of God lives inside of us, and He's the one who projects that out, and that we're able to live for Him each and every day. Well, let's go back now to the revelation now. Let's see what God does in Joseph's life back in Matthew chapter 1. Verse number 29, Matthew 1, 29. Verse 20. Matthew chapter 1, verse 20. Here it says, but after Joseph considered these things in a dream, the Lord suddenly appeared to him and said, Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what has been conceived in her is by the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son. Notice you, Joseph, will give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people then from their sins. So here comes the revelation. And here, notice again something that hopefully is not too unusual. Maybe unusual for us today, but certainly wasn't unusual for those people in that day. And that was the fact that God often, in the Old Testament times, would speak to people through dreams. They would have a dream. And in that dream, they would know that God was speaking to them. And so the angel came into this dream and told Joseph, hey, buddy, it's okay. Take Mary as your wife, right? Take her. What is conceived in her is not by another man, but it is by the Holy Spirit. And remember, that's the miraculous part of all of it. The miracle is in the conception. The miracle is not in the birth, because Jesus had a natural birth. The miracle is in the conception, right, in Mary's womb. And that was then by the Holy Spirit. The Bible says that the Spirit of God would overshadow Mary, and he would be the energy then that would energize then the very person then of the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, that word overshadow is a very interesting word. And it ties back into the children of Israel. Remember, in the days of the tabernacle, when the Spirit of God would come and the Father would overshadow that. It was his Shekinah glory. It was the very presence of God. And so really in the miracle of Mary and miracle of Joseph was in the miracle of the conception, that what was conceived in her would be none other than the Son of God. Now let's talk about the name here for just a moment. The name. Now, we understand, you've been through Bible studies and you've heard me say many times over that names in the Bible means a lot, right? Our names just calls us, you know, we're named, we have to respond to our name, we're whoever we are, and whatever our names would be. But, you know, you think about young families that have children, and a young lady is pregnant and she's expecting her first child, and the excitement of that, right? So it comes down to the question, well, what are we going to name our child? We may have a son, we may have a daughter. What are we going to name our child? It's all about the naming. And it may be that as you look in your own family, some families will look back in the past and say, well, you know, there was someone special to me, and I want to name my child after this. Our daughter is Bobby, and she's named after my wife's husband, and we had a very high regard for him. He's a great man, and so forth. And we named our daughter after Claudine's dad, and so forth. So she has that honor of having that name. But let me ask you, what the name here? Did you pick up who was naming this child? Do you think Mary and Joseph had one of those late night conversations when they talked it over and said, well, what do you think we ought to name our son? What do you think we ought to name our son? No, friends, it wasn't anything like that at all. And we understand very clearly that the angel came from God and says, look, when you have this son, you are going to name him Jesus. His name will be Jesus, right? Now, let's think about the name Jesus. Now, I don't want to set you up, because I have to be honest with you, if I wasn't studying this, I would have forgotten the Hebrew name here for Jesus. But I do want to ask it, because it's a teachable moment. What is the Hebrew name in the Old Testament for Jesus? Jesus is a New Testament name. The Old Testament name is what? Joshua. You've got it, Joshua. So you have Joshua, and then you have Jesus, right? And then there's just this little nuance between the different pronunciations of that. So both Joshua and both Jesus are English pronunciations then of either the Greek or the Hebrew. So in the Greek, it is the word Yeshua, right? Jesus, I'm sorry, Jesus. And so that would be the Greek pronunciation of that. In the Old Testament, there would be a different nuance of that. But ultimately, when we ask ourselves the question, who is Jesus, or what does Jesus stand for, the name of that, the answer is found in our text today. Look with me again there in verse number 21. Matthew 1:21. Here again, the angel says, she will give birth to a son, and you're to name him Jesus, because he will save his people then from their sins. So what does Joshua mean? What does the name Joshua mean? What does the name Jesus mean? It means something like Yahweh saves. Every time that we use the name Jesus, we're saying there's a way of looking at that name to say something like help, God help. And we're crying out when we say Jesus. What we're saying is help me. We're saying God save me. God, Yahweh, come and help me. God save me. Every time that we use the word Jesus, the name Jesus, remember that there is more to a name than just simply having something to call something someone by. What we're saying is that when I say Jesus, I'm saying, God save me. God help me. Now, friends, aren't we glad? Aren't you glad today that we have someone that can come to our aid? That every time that we use the name Jesus, that we're crying out, God save me, God help me, God rescue me, God come to my aid. And friends, that is the name, you ready? It's the name above every name. It is the name Jesus. Now friends, when we stop here and look at the truth of that, why do we want to do all these other things through the holidays that would take away from the name Jesus? God help me, God save me, Yahweh save, right? We do all of these things, and somewhere along the way, we forget the name Jesus. We ought to elevate, we ought to worship the name, the person of Jesus in the name of Christ, because He is ultimately the Savior of the world, that He's come to bring life to us. He's come to rescue us. He's come to save us from our sins, and that is the name the Father then has chosen to give to His Son that came through the angel, that came through to Joseph and to Mary, and on that day then that He was circumcised, the name that was given to Him is the name Jesus. You will call His name Jesus. I'm almost done. Give me just a couple of more minutes here. Look with me again, please, at our text here. And I want you to see now Joseph's response. Look with me there in verse number 22. I'm sorry. Matthew kicks in now in verse number 22. And he says, by the way, all of this has taken place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. That would be the prophet Isaiah. See, the virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they will name him Emmanuel, which is translated, God is with us. Do we ever refer to Jesus as Emmanuel? Did I mention in the context of my prayer, did I say, in the name of Emmanuel? Did I use his name Emmanuel? Do we understand Emmanuel? Yeah, we understand. But it's based upon the promise that God made through the prophet Isaiah. When we go back through that promise, remember that ultimately that became a sign, and it was coming through the prophet Isaiah to the king of that day. And ultimately that child, that young lady in the scripture back in Isaiah, that young lady would become pregnant, and they would turn and they would say, that child, we're going to name him Emmanuel, which is God with us. In a time of apostasy for the nation of Israel, they needed to have an anchor. And the anchor then came through the promise that God was making to them. And ultimately, when people would look and say, look, here comes Emmanuel, they would be reminded that God is with them. Now we come to the book of Revelation when it's all said and done. And in the great praises of the time of the future, there will be a great moment when we will look and we will realize the fact that here Jesus is our Emmanuel. Because it is Jesus that will come along and that He will be with us. I ask you today, is Jesus with us today? Well, no, He's not with us today. His Spirit is here. I get it. God is here. God is everywhere. His Spirit is everywhere. But we understand that there was something that happened 2,000 years ago, and that was the part of the truth that Jesus then took upon himself an additional nature, and in that human nature, he died, he was buried, and ultimately he is resurrected. The Bible says that he is at the right hand of the Father. But when it's all said and done, we will acknowledge him as our great Emmanuel, meaning God is with us. Who is he today? Who is he? What is he? His name is Jesus. We ought to cry out and say, Jesus, help me, Jesus. Jesus, Yahweh, save me. That he is our Savior and our Lord. And he's the one that we worship and praise and give him the glory to each and every day of our lives. Amen. Friends, we have so much to celebrate at Christmas, right? And ultimately, it comes about in the gift that God gave when he gave us his Son to the world. Do you know Jesus today? Do you know Jesus today as your Savior? Do you know him as the one who died on the cross of Calvary for your sins and took your place and took your sins away when he became the Lamb of God who would do exactly that? Friends, if you don't know Jesus today, then I would invite you. The greatest gift of all is the gift of salvation. And the gift of salvation is not something that we can merit. It's not something that we can earn. It's not something that we deserve. But it is in the gracious, merciful hand of God who gives us Jesus. Come to Jesus. Believe in Jesus today. Let us pray. Father, we thank you today for the name that you chose, Father, that you sent your Son into the world and you named him Jesus. Jesus, thank you for rescuing us and saving us and coming to our hour of need, our moment of salvation when we need you to save us from our sins, to take us into your presence when we die. Heavenly Father, we pray today that if there's one here today that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, and Lord, that they would come to receive that great gift of salvation in Jesus. Jesus, thank you for dying for us and helping us and saving us and representing who the Father is. Lord, bless this time we give to you in this time of invitation, and have your will and your way in all of our lives here this morning. And we pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me, please, this morning. Terry's going to lead us in an invitation. I would invite you, come this morning.
All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him, in his presence daily live. I surrender all, I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all.
Amen. Kevin, you want to come share with us, bro? You can have your seats.
Young, go ahead and sit down. Thank you. Well, I am sad to announce this morning that I am resigning from my position as youth pastor here at First Baptist. I started about a year ago, a little over a year, last summer. And I grew up here in Bixby. I had hoped to be here a long time. That's always been the plan. And it's just become clear recently that it's time for us to part ways. And I want to thank y'all for your support of us, your love.